I'm serious, though. I have wondered during the week exactly what we put this in the program for. It was the suggestion of the gang in Los Angeles that we were planning the conference together. So we have to come to the conclusion that God wanted us to talk about it. We're certainly living in an interesting era in the life of the church. And when I say the church, I mean the church in all of its meanings. There are those who believe that the church, again, in all of its meaning, has fulfilled its usefulness, both the universal as well as the local church. I left staff conference, which I think convened about 4.5 weeks ago here, a day early to attend a Space Age Communications Conference at Arrowhead Springs. I was there for almost a week. And there were a lot of interesting things that came out of this particular time. And I'd like to give you one of these statistics because it relates to the subject in which we're going to talk, and that is that if the trends that the computers indicate from the feed in information they get are true, by the year 2000, 78% of the people in South America will be Christians. 46% of the people in Africa and 12% of the people in the United States. Kind of shocking, isn't it? That's the information that the computers, as they get fed into them, comes back. Many church leaders in our country have been quite concerned about the direction that Christianity has taken in this country, and particularly the trend as it relates to the local church, its place in society, and what's happening. Our last rally before the summer in Pasadena, we had one of the our pastors and minister of education at Lake Avenue Congregational Church speak on the subject of the church of tomorrow. It was revolutionary. He gave some figures and information that's been gathered by Christian leaders in this country for the last several years as they met in conclave, discussed the church. And it was a totally revolutionary thing that they feel the local organized church will be 10 years from today. The church, the local organized body of believers as we know it today, will cease to be. But cheer up, that's good news. Instead of a large church body, or twice a Sunday from the pulpit to a large congregation, church worship services during the week in any given church, so that people will go to the one that best fits into their schedule, where they worship together on almost a seminar basis, where the pastor may speak and exposit the scriptures, and then there'll be give and take. But not from an audience of 2,000, as some of the larger churches are. There'll probably be very few congregations larger than 250. They'll be cut down to that size. And furthermore, the main thrust of the local organized church will be in the small group, what we would probably call today an action or Bible study group, meeting in the homes of people. Does that sound familiar? And the work of the church will be done, in fact, by the layman. The pastor will literally be a pastor. He will exposit the scriptures in that one large Sunday service, which may and probably would last for 3 hours time and will be family-centered. And then he will minister to the people individually as he goes and visits the various study groups as a pastor throughout the year. But the work of the church will be done by laymen. Doesn't that sound great? It even sounds scriptural. And it is scriptural. I'd just like to mention a few things before I get into what's really on my heart. Thankful to Bob Wakeman, who works with us. Some of you know Bob was here last year, but he and his wife couldn't be make it this year, for some work that he has done in preparation for a message he gave that we worked together on, and he very kindly gave me his notes. Saved me having to go over some of this. Because I do want to just lay some groundwork in case you aren't aware of what the Bible says about the church. I'm just going to read these things briefly so you have them and the scriptures on them. Because the church, when we think of the church, can mean and does in fact mean many things. First of all, we have to remember that the church is people. Now, we knew that when Bert asked, well, where is the church today? We knew it was here. Told Cease, I opened the door downstairs this morning and said, well, I really don't feel too sharp this morning, but I, like the David said in the Psalms, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to do all the tents of the wicked. I said, well, I guess we would have to say that this is the house of the Lord. He said, well, we better. That's right. This is the house of the Lord. Because we are the Lord's people, and this is committed to Him. And in essence, the church of the Lord is people. It comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which is used 111 times in the New Testament. 90% of the time it's used to describe the local body of believers in Jesus Christ, whom He has called out from the world. It is the body of Christ, as Bert reminded us in Ephesians 1:22 and 23. The church, which is His body. It's also a building, and scripturally, Ephesians 2:20 and 21 tells us that it's the building of God. Now, we should add here, by the way, that it's also in the nomenclature of our society, that structure that stands down on the corner or wherever it happens to be located is a church in our society. It is both universal and local. Universal in that all regenerate individuals in any nation at any time since Pentecost and continuing until Christ returns, which Romans 12:5 tells us. It's local, in an assembly of believers meeting together in a specific place for service, which Acts 2:42 tells us. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayer. It is an organization which met in one place, Acts 1:13 and 14. It says, when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where the 12 disciples abode, and these all continued with one accord there. And they were in accord in one place, Acts 5:12. And it met in homes in the early days. 1 Corinthians 16:19 tells us of the church in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. It also met at a specific time. I think sometimes our complaint, if we want to call it that, with the church is that there's no particular biblical reference to the fact that you should have a Sunday school and a morning worship and a Sunday evening service and a midweek prayer service. But at the same time, we have to recognize that in the early church, they did meet at a specific time. And Acts 2:46, by the way, says they met daily, continuing daily. Acts 20, verse 7 says they met upon the first day of the week. And they also had specific hours because Acts 3:1 says that Peter and John went up together in the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And then we sometimes wonder about keeping records in the church, whether that's true or not. And if we try to, as a church, gather in members where you relate numbers with the fact that we just want to see people reach. But the early church did that. They recorded for us the numbers and sometimes the names of people. Acts 1:15 says there were 120 of them. In Acts 2:41, that the Lord added 3,000 to the church that day of Pentecost. And then in Acts 4:4, it says that 5,000 men were added to the church. So they apparently kept track of the believers in number. They also had officers from the congregation. Acts 14:23. Paul ordained elders in every city. 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7. Titus 1:7 through 9. Talk about bishops. And 1 Timothy 3:8 through 13 about deacons. And then we know that the Lord has given certain gifted men to the church in Ephesians 4:11. And God obviously intended to work through a local organized body. Well, how does all this relate to us today? Well, whether we want to admit it or not, or recognize it or not, or whether the world recognizes it or not, the church is here to stay. Even the local organized body of believers. You know why it is, Harv? Yeah, because God said it would be. The Bible said that. And sometimes we may feel that it's not always relevant in its message, in its actions, in its program. It may not really be communicating vital issues as we see them. It may have reversed Matthew 16:18. We take this verse where it says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, and we imagine the church strong, stand there, and Satan's not going to prevail against it, but that isn't what it says. It says that the church on the move, out in the world, Satan doesn't prevail against that church. And so maybe the local organized church has gotten that turned around, and everybody's supposed to gather in the local place, and everybody's supposed to come in, Christian or non-Christian. We think that's wrong, but probably is. But nevertheless, we have to recognize that in spite of these things, the church is going to be here. And we also have to recognize that historically, we know that the church is going to endure, because it's endured for 2,000 years. And it's carried the message and the banner of Jesus Christ faithfully through that era of time. It preserved for us the Word of God. Had its problems, gotten sidetracked many times, but it's faithfully carried the Word of God and the banner of Jesus Christ to the ends of the world. Well, okay, so we admit all this is true. But how do we relate? How can we as individuals be involved? Particularly in a world where we recognize that the local church is often irrelevant to this program. And in their own particular program. It's easy to recognize our need for the fellowship of believers. And I doubt that any one of us, as we think of the church as being the body of believers, recognize the great value in this, and we're all for it, the fellowship of believers. You know, Ephesians 2:14, where it says that Christ is our peace, broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And any place we go in the world and you find a believer, immediate fellowship. But do we also recognize that this applies to the local group? First Corinthians 12:25-26 says that if one part of the body suffers, all suffer. I've heard some people talk about the local organized church very derogatorily, and I hurt. Do you? If you don't, is that scripture true? We really should hurt when the local church, because it's made up of believers, at least in part, if people run that institution down because it's suffering and we're part. And God says if one part suffers, all suffer. And there's even the reverse of that. He says if one is honored, all are honored. And sometimes somebody who doesn't quite theologically or doctrinally think the way we do is glorified in something, and we think, well, man, if they really knew what they were like, they wouldn't do that. And we really are sorry that they're being glorified, even though they bear the name of Jesus Christ. Interesting world we live in. I had the privilege of talking to a fellow probably about 2 months ago now, who wasn't a Christian. A friend of ours invited him out to lunch with us, and three of us went out, and he had some real questions about Christianity. And his first question was, if Christianity is true, like you all say, and if it's as simple as you tell me, how come there are so many divisions in the church today? It's a pretty good question. How would you answer that? Well, I got out of it pretty easy. I asked him a question. I said, well, if you were Satan, and you knew that God had given people the freedom to choose whether they'd serve God or not, and you didn't want them to serve God, how would you, what would be the first tactic you would employ to keep these people from really coming to a knowledge of God? He thought for about 30 seconds and said, well, that'd probably be pretty easy. I think I'd try to confuse people. And I get them believing different things that weren't necessarily related and fighting over those things and off the main issues. I didn't say anything. I just sat there and looked at him. And he looked at me for a minute and said, yeah, I see. I understand now. That makes sense. And many people seeing Christians at variance on minor issues many times, making these the major issues, turn away. Do we really suffer when these things are true? We should, according to the Scriptures. Well, I think that we all need John 13, 34, and 35. I know I do. Because I sometimes have problems with some other people who are doctrinally different than I am. It says, by this shall all men know you are my disciples if you have love one to another. And do I really represent love? I think in this regard we need to recognize that we need to apply here Ephesians 4:29. Which says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, and it may minister grace to the hearers. We bear a testimony as believers in two realms. We bear it to those round about us. So let's say here you are a Christian, and the people in your neighborhood know you're a Christian. You know, if you talk to one or two neighbors, the word soon gets around. And but, you know, the local organized church doesn't mean much to you, and so you don't particularly give it any of your attendance, particularly in the regular established services. Now, the world recognizes that the church has regularly established services. And so they see you on Sunday, and you're just like they are. You sleep in, and you don't go to church, or maybe occasionally you do, and maybe you go an hour in the morning and not in the evening. And so they think, Christians, church, they don't go, doesn't mean much. Well, I guess the church really isn't too important. And what I've heard is true. There are all kinds of divisions among Christianity, so it probably doesn't have the answer. That's one type of testimony we bear. And they know what we're doing. They see. And so we're communicating by a deed. Then there's another one, too. It says we're to be a testimony to the believers. In Paul's instruction to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. I had the privilege about 6 or 7 weeks ago of speaking to the pastoral group of the Church of the Open Door on ways in which a church could be mobilized to really be productive, to reach out, have an impact for Christ. I spoke not as the Navigator representative for Los Angeles. I spoke as a representative of the Board of Deacons of Lake Avenue Church. You know, that was really great. They weren't too open to the Navigators. They support some of our missionaries who belong to their church. They appreciate some of the things God's allowed us to do. But through the years, they have gotten the idea by two things, by word of people and by example, that the Navigators don't think too much of the local church. It was amazing what God did just by me going down there as a deacon of Lake Avenue and sharing what was going on in our church to them to bridge that gap. Dr. McGee told Bob Wakeman, who works there, he said, well, he said, I'm going to have to change my ideas of what I've been thinking. I guess the Navigators are interested in what we in the local organized churches are doing. Maybe we've got some groundwork to come back over. So I think we have to recognize what we do, what we say, what causes divisions, do something about it. I think one of the things that's going to prompt many of us to get involved in the local church is the fact that there comes a time in our lives when we recognize that our children vitally need the local organized church. It does something for them that we can't do. For one thing, it provides a Christian atmosphere of friends for them that we can't give them often. In their age group, their peer group. It provides activities and function in that level that we can't provide for them. I remember talking with Doug Sparks about 8 years ago. We were doing some evangelism together, and I was just sharing my heart on the subject of the church and why I was so vitally interested in it, and because of what I felt had done for me personally, for our family. And Doug said, a few years ago, I really wasn't too sure I was too interested in attending regularly the local church, but said as Leila and I grew older and our children grew older, we realized that we needed the church desperately for our children. And I imagine most of us here who have older children can bear witness to that fact. We need it. So I think that most of us here, we asked in our discussion group the other day, as we were talking around, how many people there had been growing up in the church? And everybody in the discussion group had. We may not have come to know the Lord through the local church. But all of us had church background somewhere along the line. And I imagine if we were to take a poll here, probably be pretty well true here. We have to recognize that it has a vital place, the part it's had in our lives. I think we need to recognize that the church needs our support, verbally and physically. And I'm talking about these things I'm talking about now have to do with the local organized body of believers. We have a rule at our home. Anyone who comes into our home to live with us goes to the two Sunday morning services and the Sunday evening service. Now, we don't make it a hard and fast rule because sometimes there are other factors involved, but basically, that's the rule. And we sit down with the kids and explain to them why we feel this is important. But we go by that rule. Sometimes we get a little kickback. But I personally feel that if we're ever going to do what's on God's heart, we're going to support the church, which is a part of His body. We need to evidence a vital interest in the church. Now, I think, by the way, in this realm of attendance, each one of us has to determine in our own heart what God wants us to do in accordance with what He's called us to. But we have to remember in that we're also setting some examples. So we have to be careful. I think we have to be involved by active participation in some phase. There's a little saying that is quite true, and that is that the good becomes the enemy of the best. And often we can get involved in some things that are really good and forget the best, let it bypass. And I think this is particularly true in our relationship with the church involvement in it. I think we need to really pray over where we as individuals can best serve. There are always things to do. This has been one of the problems in the years in the local church, is that find somebody who can do something and kind of dump the whole wagon on them, because very few people seem to want to do very much. Well, we have to be careful. I remember when we first met Leroy Imes, I particularly liked to do things and be involved. And so Leroy used to come back in Omaha. This is before the Navigators had a representative there. And he had come stay with us. And we weren't involved really too heavily, I don't think, in the church. Well, maybe we were. Let's see, I was on the church choir committee. I didn't sing, just on the committee. And I was vice president of the men's organization, taught the college-age class, was the sponsor for the young people in the evening, was in charge of church recreation, was on the church executive committee. And is that all? Well, anyhow, we were kind of involved. And we were trying to help some of the young people grow. And Leroy said, by the way, have you ever analyzed exactly what you're producing by all your activity? Words to that effect. So I sat down and evaluated, and we concentrated on the young people and the recreation. Young people because we wanted to help them grow, and recreation because I liked it. But it was a good little word he gave us. And then he said, Elvin, perhaps a guideline you could use, and I've never forgotten, and some of you have heard this same thing. So there are always things that people can do, and there are always going to be needs. So perhaps the thing for you to remember is that you should never do what someone else will do, but you should do what somebody else can do or won't do. There are very few people, apparently, in the world today, in the Christian world, who really know how to help people grow into discipleship. who know how to get people into the Word and make it a living part of their lives, who know how to do personal evangelism. I think in our evaluation that we need to consider, well, what is the thing that God's given me that I know is going to produce that other people can't or won't do? Lawrence Anning, speaking to us at staff, let it be known that he expected all the Navigators to be actively involved in a local church. Now, that may have meant one responsibility. And he felt basically Navigators probably should teach classes because we're supposed to know the Word. That's supposed to be one of our things. In fact, I've heard people say, and this is kind of a pat on our back, I realize, but still it's true, and I think we need to stick by it, is that of any organization in the world today, the Navigators really have held the line best on the authority and sufficiency of the Scriptures. Boy, we live, stand, and die on the Word of God. Let's never change that one. But let's utilize it too. Let's utilize this gift maybe that God's given us in the local church to do the thing it's going to produce. Let's be actively involved in some phase. As Bert mentioned, it's amazing what God does when you go in to a church situation just to go and worship and to be there and let people know that you're vital interested as a believer. The Navigators have had quite an impact on Lake Avenue Congregational Church where we go through the years. Skip Gray lived there, went to church there. Warren Myers, Bob Hopkins, others. Every member of the pastoral staff has had some relationship with the Navigators in bygone years. We have a very warm relationship. And when we came out, I thought, oh man, this is going to be tough. Because here I am coming into a realm where I'm following Skip Gray, Warren Myers, and Bob Hopkins. They're really going to be surprised when they meet me. These people are going to be gung-ho and they're going to be doing these things. And I don't know what I'm going to be able to do in the church. I'll just go and let them know I'm interested. And besides, I need help and I think they can help me. And so we went and I was amazed. Very few of the people really were doing much of what they've been taught. People with Navigator backgrounds, some were, but the greater part weren't. And I went to an early morning prayer meeting because I needed help in my prayer life. And I wanted to pray with some guys who I felt wanted to pray. And anytime you go to an early morning prayer meeting, it's with people you don't want to pray. You know, people don't get up that hour if they don't, not serious. And it was exactly what I thought it was. It was men who wanted to pray. And we prayed together. And it's been a tremendous personal blessing to me. It's been a delight to my heart and soul. And while I was there, I got to meet some of these guys. There was a young dentist there, and he really had a love for the Lord. It was obvious and almost totally ignorant. So, Carl, if you're listening, if he ever hears this tape, well, he'll go along with that. Really a dear fellow. And God kind of laid this on my heart. I didn't go there to get a ministry or have a ministry. I went there for my own heart's uplift. And God laid this young man on our heart. And we'd already had the privilege of meeting some people who lived two doors down the street. And God had given us a very close personal relationship. And they were going to the same church. And Dave Bailey and I were getting up two mornings a week at 5:30 and running around the block a couple of times. That's about a mile and a half. And spending some time in prayer and just sharing our hearts and lives. And so I invited Carl out to lunch one day and asked him if he'd like to, Carl Garvey, this dentist, and asked him just like getting the Word and see what it meant to him and could do for him. And I think he really wanted to say no, but he didn't know how to do it nicely. And so we tried to make it easy for him. Said, look, we'll come out to your house. We don't have to worry about babysitters or anything. And we knew Bailey's would go along, and they knew each other, and so they did. And the first time we went in, the first study was really interesting. It was sort of like going, you know, into a refrigerator. And very cool. But we had a good time. And the next time, well, you know, the temperature would turn up a little. And from then on, it's sort of like a rose opening up. Beautiful to behold. Carl is one of the most turned on guys I know today. He gets people in his chair, you know, and he starts talking about Christ. And he's meeting with, let's see, I think he either has three or four Bible studies going now. And the people in our church think that he is probably one of the spiritual giants. And probably he is. With zeal and doing what he knows to do. And same thing with Dave and Mary Gay. This little two couple Bible study that I had with them. Now there are, three, four Bible studies going, mainly in our church people. And people are beginning to realize that the Word and investment in people pays dividends. A young fellow became a Christian not through our ministry. Started coming, and he's so excited about the Christian life that so far, the last I heard, it was, 15 people that he led to Christ so far. And God happened to direct him across our pathways and study with Carl Garvey and his wife. And he got to see the value of the Word, and it meant so much to him. He memorized, a verse or two a day. And he reads not two or three chapters, about two or three books a day. And the last time I saw him, which was a couple Sundays ago, three Sundays ago, something like that, he said, "Elvin, I never realized what the Christian life could be and how vital it is to get people into the Word." He said, "I'm trying to meet with all these 15 people I've led to Christ and help them get into the Word." That's exciting. That's exciting. Well, I think God wants us to do this. I think He wants us to be involved by demonstration, not by teaching. Maybe the reason we in the Navigators haven't made an impact on the church as a whole is because we're willing to go in and teach them by word what to do, if that's teaching. But we're not willing to involve ourselves in our time to let them know that we're vitally concerned and involved and interested and a part of, and to give ourselves by personal example. And the people in Lake Avenue Church, they don't think that I'm doing the ministry. They don't really know whether I am or not. They think that Dave Bailey and Carl Garvey are doing it. I think that's great. If I read the scriptures right, that's what we're supposed to do. Raise up faithful men who are able to teach others also. So I think this is some of the things that we have to consider. We have to make sure what we're doing is productive. We have to be an example to the believers. And by demonstrating, by involvement, what's on our heart, by quietly infiltrating, which the communists have used so greatly, by a whisper campaign, I think we can get people doing what we're convinced the scriptures say we should do. And it's kind of interesting, in our Sunday school class, we have a tremendous Bible teacher, Dr. Ralph Byron. And every once in a while I get to substitute when he's not there. And boy, what a privilege, be able to fill in for him. What a challenge. But we have a coffee hour after Sunday school, and the people go down for 15 or 20 minutes and drink coffee or punch and stand around. It's a joy to see the people in that class that are in Navigator Bible studies. They're not church studies, they're Navigator studies with church people. We found that works the best. Just to let people know it's a Navigator study, even though it's involved with a particular church. And have them standing around sharing what's going on in their lives and what the Bible studies are doing and what Scripture memory does. We call that a whisper campaign. And before long, the people who want to follow the Lord say, "Well, how can I get involved in this?" Now we have the problem that our Bible studies of Bailey's and Garvey's have are getting too big. And so we've got to start splitting up. And so we're praying and working like mad to take some of the key people in those groups and build them up where they can take off. Then we also, by getting involved, can have a voice in the operation of the local church. It's easy to complain about something. It's tough to do something about it. And if we feel that local group in that building on the corner are not doing what God says, maybe the responsibility is ours. I have a friend who works for Hanna-Barbera, the TV production outfit. And he was telling me one day, he's in one of our Bible studies, he said, "If Christians just realized the voice that they could have, we wouldn't have to put up with the stuff on television that we see." He said, "We just had to change the entire format of one of our programs because people," he says, "I don't know these Christian people particularly, but we got so many negative reactions that the sponsors had changed that thing, and we changed it." He said, "But we as Christians don't exercise our voice." I think we should do that. And we should do it within the local church by involvement. Speak up. One of the reasons I took a position as deacon was because I felt it was a great privilege. I also felt it should be my portion. I should do it as a local, as a member of that local body. I had a responsibility to them. And also I felt it was a good chance to give a voice in the things we believe to the direction of the church. So it happens that of the 24 deacons, 12 at least have had navigator background. Three of us are actively involved in the work of the navigators today. So we have a pretty strong voice. And it shows up. Our Wednesday evening prayer meetings are not the typical ones. It's no large lecture type Bible study with 5 or 10 minutes of prayer by three people. They're small Bible study groups. No more than 10 to a group. Study a passage, discuss it together, and then everybody in that group prays. And when the question came up whether it should be continued or not, it was a trial basis, it was continued. Because the navigators have infiltrated that deacon board. It's a pretty good deal. Of course, the pastor happens to be for it too. That helps. But we have a voice in the church. I think we should have. But we can't do it without involvement. And we have to remember that we want to help people. Our basic objective is to help people. And it seems to me that the need today within the local church, people hear the word, but they kind of become hearers of the word, not doers only. We need to get next to them where we can start talking about application. Okay, what are we going to do with what we've heard? Then we need to make our Bible studies fit the needs of people. Not just kind of say, well, we've got a Bible study, why don't you come to it, but find out what their needs are. And give them a study and get them involved in something that will meet their needs. They need to see the value of Scripture memory. The basic Sunday school program has turned people away from memorizing because the adults don't memorize. But once you get the adults memorizing, the kids will come along when they see that the adults are willing to do it. So they need to get memorizing, and once they do, I don't know of anybody really who starts memorizing but realizes that it really does something for them. Then we need to get them sharing their faith, maybe taking them with you in personal evangelism. We need to get them to see the value of reproducing. The Space Age Communication Conference I was at, it was said that most Christian radio broadcasts produce practically nothing. They're a waste of the Lord's money and the Lord's time. Now I'm just quoting them. Because they don't reach the non-Christian that they're geared for. The effective radio broadcasts are the teaching ministries. And you know which ones those are. They even reach more non-Christians. Because they teach the Christians and it makes sense to the non-Christian. And the reason why many of these don't reach is because the people who are giving them think, man, we really had a great program. They did. They met their own needs. But not the needs of the hearers. Are we doing the same thing? Willing to go in and speak and talk about some things that are biblical and come away and say, boy, I really gave it to them that time. And our own hearts are satisfied and we didn't reach a person. Or are we willing to take the time to give our lives to some people and demonstrate by desire, by involvement, by interest, that we believe that the local church is ordained of God and has a vital living place in the world in which we live? Shall we pray?